let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day that we've got to spend in your house, and then come back again tonight and study your word. Lord, I pray that as this is our last class before we break for the holidays, I pray that you would help each one of us to remain faithful to your word and just really enjoy this holiday season as remembering the gift that you gave us, Lord, and not to be caught up in the commercialism and the hectic pace, but just to really soak it in, Lord, take everything in and use it, all the many opportunities that we have to share the gospel, that we would take each one. And Lord, we just pray that you bless our discussion tonight. I pray especially for the online students, Lord. I thank you for them and the friendships that we've made online with different people and those of us who are accountability partners. And Lord, we just thank you for modern technology, being able to unite the body even further this way through online Bible study. But I pray that you would help them more to feel connected to our class and to know that they can share their prayer requests with us and that we will diligently pray for them. And we thank you for them. We pray that if one of them has a question tonight, that someone here in this class would ask that question so that it would be answered for them. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide tonight. In Jesus Christ's name and will I pray. Amen. Okay. We want to look at just a little bit of review to see in chapter 1. And I know that I ask these same questions every week, but each week you should feel more comfortable with the answer. And you should be able to start answering it without looking at your workbook or without looking at your Bible. So, what was happening in chapter 1 in the Galatian church? Okay, there was false teaching. And how did Paul say it? What were people doing?
They were trying to get them to be circumcised.
Okay. And in chapter 1, he says that there are some who are what?
Distorting
the gospel. And so they were distorting the gospel, and it was the result of that was what were they doing to the believers?
Confusing
them and disturbing them. Remember those words were used in that chapter. And so in chapter 2, we looked at chapter 2 last week in the first 10 verses. What was happening here in chapter 2, the first paragraph, verses 1 through 10? What does Paul do, or where does he go in chapter 2? And that word back to Jerusalem is key, because when did he go to Jerusalem before?
14 years before.
Okay, remember that it tells us in chapter 1 that he got saved. Where did he get saved? We find that story in Acts. Okay, on the road to Damascus, Paul gets saved, but he tells us here in Galatians that that he did not immediately go up to Jerusalem, did he? Where did he go?
To Arabia.
And then it says he returned once more where?
To Damascus.
Then, when did he go to Jerusalem the first time?
3 years later.
Okay, 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem. And who did he see while he was there?
Peter.
Who else?
James. And John.
No,
James. Peter and James. Okay, and so then it says he goes into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which you can look at on your map. And so then in chapter 2, it opens up and says, after how long a period of time?
14 years.
An interval of 14 years. Then he says, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, why did he go to Jerusalem? Now, not the overall reason, but who sent him to Jerusalem?
Jesus.
And why do you say that, Leanne?
Because he had received a revelation.
It says in verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them what? What was he doing there? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because of this revelation, but what was the issue?
The preaching to the Gentiles.
Okay, and this gospel that he was preaching to make sure that it lined up. But remember, who gave Paul the gospel?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ himself. gave Paul the gospel. And so he's going up there because it says that in verse 3, it says, not even Titus. So we know that Titus was with him. Who else did it say was with him?
Barnabas.
It says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be what?
Circumcised.
Okay, and so this is where we see this idea of circumcision. And we looked in last week, we compared this passage to Acts chapter 15 and that council at Jerusalem that happened there. It gave us some more information about this visit to Jerusalem. But one of the things that we need to be aware of is that submitting to circumcision was not just being circumcised. What did that mean? What was it equated with?
The law.
The law. So submitting to circumcision meant accepting and obeying the whole Jewish law. And so this is what was happening here. That these people were adding what to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
The law.
The law. They said, okay, yes, you're saved by through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, and by keeping the law. But the gospel is the gospel with nothing else. I remember we looked last week or the week before, we looked in depth at what is this gospel that Paul preached. And we looked at, I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does it say there? That the simple gospel of Jesus Christ.
We died and we buried in your bones.
According to the scriptures. And so that was the gospel that Paul was teaching and preaching. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again according to the scriptures. Nothing else. Grace alone. And yet we have these people. This word Judaizers is not found in scripture, but it's what we've come to call these people that want to take grace and add to it the law. Remember, I told you that those people are still alive and well. There are still people that are doing that. Now here, usually in the ones we see in the New Testament are usually Jewish people who are become believers or say they become believers, and then they say you have to keep the law. But the ones that I have met and that are had contact with are Gentile. And so
they base your keeping your salvation based on keeping the law.
And they would say that they don't, but they won't come out and say that it's tied to salvation, but they say we are to keep Torah, and that's how they say it, keeping Torah. And if you see that, as a matter of fact,
well, I have a friend who kind of does that and was saying that what she does is because it says for generations always in the Bible. And she says, so God never did away with it. Well, these are things for us to keep. And then I said, well, and I didn't realize that it was in Galatians, but he said, you know, Paul says not to worry about the new moons and all these things that we're doing. I said, so where does that fall, you know?
Well, he asked a great question last week, and he asked, is it wrong? If you wanted to just keep the law, you know, just keep the we're getting a word from the Lord here. And y'all know this morning, if you go to the church here, we had a fellowship this morning. And so when my daughter left, before she left home, she put my food in the oven. And so she texted me and said, I just put it in the oven. So I set my timer. Well, I left right before the timer went off, and so when I was in the car on the way home, my timer went off. I had my phone muted. Well, I discovered something I didn't know. The timer goes off even if your phone is muted. So I would have been sitting in church and my timer went off.
I have my phone at school.
Can you just turn it off?
I feel like it.
Don't bother to listen to it.
I got it.
think she got it. Okay. All right. So, where were we?
I'm so sorry.
But, no, that's about
keeping Torah.
Keeping Torah. And I saw someone that, a Facebook friend, that, because I had a lot of people, because they're on my Bible study, I have a lot of people that request me as a friend on Facebook. And that's why I have two Facebooks, because I don't want to put personal things with, there's a lot of people that I, you know, don't know that are my friend on Facebook. And so I try to see, have mutual friends or, you know that they're signed up for Bible study. I kind of try to see a link there before I accept just anybody. But there was someone on there that I didn't realize that has this belief, and she actually posted something. I saw something her sister posted, and it was very, very strong. I could tell that she was very much one of these people about keeping Torah, and she even went so far to say that if you call Jesus, then if you call the Messiah Jesus instead of Yeshua, then she could have no fellowship with you. And so there's different levels of it. But, oh, I know. I'm saying Nate asked a great question. What if you wanted to just keep the law, you know, just, you know, to do it or whatever? And I think the answer is, what's your motivation for doing that? Mm-hmm. When you're adding it, saying you have to keep it in order to be saved, mm-hmm. then that nullifies the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we have to be careful about, that it's, that we are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, with nothing else. And so what happened in verses 11 through 14? Paul opposes Peter for what? What was Peter doing? He exposes and confronts Peter about his hypocrisy. What was the hypocrisy that Peter was doing?
Before the people from Jerusalem came, or the Jewish people came back, he was sitting down and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But when they came,
he held himself aloof and stood back and would not eat with them. And so, and we also learned that what was really so unbelievable about Peter doing this, what did Peter see? Do you remember?
He seen a vision.
Okay, he saw a vision and explained, he saw the vision when he was in Cornelius' house, remember?
Right.
And he even tells us that this is what the vision was about. That God said, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And it even says, he was talking about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And so Peter had this vision. What else did it say that Peter saw among the Gentile believers?
The Holy Spirit.
Woo-hoo! He saw that they had the Holy Spirit. And he said, just like who?
Us.
Just like us. They have the Holy Spirit. And so he had seen that. So then you turn around and he's being a hypocrite. And what was his motivation? What do you think was the reason he was being a hypocrite?
It was fear.
Do we do that?
Yes. We all do it.
Are we hypocritical many times out of fear?
Yes.
I don't know if y'all saw, I posted on Facebook the thing about the that Hillsong pastor, that he was on The View, and he was asked point blank by Joy Behar, is abortion a sin? And it's like she asked him how old he was, and he said yellow. You know, I mean, like he said something completely different. You know, he didn't answer the question. He danced around it.
And he allowed her to put words in his mouth and the whole thing. I mean, I think it's so interesting because, you know, Peter's like, I'm so bold, I'm so mm-hmm. this, I'll never leave you. You know, Jesus, I love you. And then here we are again.
Yeah. And so I think that we can see, I think that was an example of fear, you know, because, you know, here he's this super cool pastor, you know, this mega church, and he is on this very, very secular show. I know that he's heard of that show before, and I'm sure he knows what happens. They chew up people and spit them out, you know. So he surely didn't think he was not going to get asked a tough question. And so he had an opportunity handed to him on a silver platter. And, you know, this is a pastor, and he had to It took him about 8 days to backtrack, and it took him 8 days to come out and say killing babies is wrong.
He did eventually.
After enough pressure was applied.
I think it was the backlash.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think so, too. But anyway, we're just as prone. We have to be prayed up. We have to know the word. And we cannot be afraid of what people say to us or do to us. How many of y'all were here Friday night to see the insanity of God? Pastor Mike is right, y'all. We have got to show it again. You have to see it. I mean, I think really and truly, I'm going to talk to the pastors because Pastor Mike.
What about those of us who are not members of the church?
Oh, yeah, they come. Yeah. Y'all come. Everybody can come. So when we show it again, we'll let you know. But Pastor Mike said, I think it should be required for every Christian to see that. And I'd like to talk to them about maybe in our membership process to have that a part of it. Because I'm telling you, it is so important. And I had to run go get my food and come back. And I think while I was gone, Pastor Mike shared a story from it. And it's just so powerful. It is just powerful. But
I really think the world gets us, even being in corporate America, the world gets us to where we're, or society, where we're, that politically correctness just pops in really quickly, you know. And then I really...
Well, we've seen how they crucify people that are not politically correct.
Right. Yeah. And I read your thread, and I read the one you didn't agree with, and I just felt like, you know, some people are passive in to say they're being politically correct, but then our examples are not politically correct.
Right.
Paul was not, and it made me sad to think that we're holding on to these things in the world that we can't take with us, the money and the fame that guy just saw before his eyes and couldn't speak the truth and couldn't get, you know, we should be angry at sin, we should be passionate about sin.
Because sin hurts
and
people.
And be bold. Yeah. That is the great lie.
And I know somebody that was teaching some young girls and talking about counting the cost of being discipled. And not just that, but, you know, you're getting ready to go to college and you need to be asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? Because, you know, we've created this Christian, American Christian gospel where, you know, we have all the things we want. We go to great college, get education and all that. And so that might not be God's will for your life, and you need to ask God what his will is. And she was talking to these young people, these young girls about that, and then the other adult in the group said, well, you know, I don't really agree with that because I think they're young people, they're teenagers, they need to be out having fun. And I thought, go preach that gospel in North Korea. Go preach that gospel in China.
Yeah.
You know, preach that gospel in Saudi Arabia. It won't preach, y'all. It won't preach. And in the Bible, the teenagers I think of with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
Mary,
Joseph, Mary, King David. You know, and so we have... If this whole creative teenager thing where you go and have fun, all that, you're supposed to take up your cross and carry it no matter how old you are. The gospel is the gospel. And that's what we saw with Paul. Because we saw that Peter was fearful. Who was he afraid of?
The Jews.
Men. And remember, Paul had already said in Galatians chapter 1, do I fear man or do I fear God? Paul feared who?
God.
And he was going, it was Peter that feared men. Paul feared God, and he was going to stick to that gospel no matter what. We saw that. We talked a lot about that last week. And so that's some of the things we've learned about Paul. What else have we learned about Paul so far?
He was the
first. He asked the question, and he answered it himself for everybody else.
That's really that is really his modus operandi. When you read especially the book of Romans, I remember Galatians is like a mini Romans. Romans is set up like a courtroom, and he is a lawyer presenting his case, and he asks questions, and then there's answers to those questions. And so I love that about Paul, how he does that. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Remember, we looked at from chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 14, how we, if you mark terms of time, references to time, you saw the word when and then over and over again, and you saw that period of 3 years and an interval of 14 years. So you see that from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is talking about events as they happen. But then we switch to chapter 2, verse 15, where he starts really talking about doctrine here. And so let's look at, I'm going to just read those verses so we've got them fresh in our mind before we actually start talking about asking questions. It says, Paul says, we are Jews by nature. And this word we you marked in your lesson. If you didn't, then do it now as I read it. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay, so you mark the word we. You just read that. Hopefully you looked at the word we. What did you learn? Who are the we here that Paul's talking about? Okay, he says we are Jews by nature. Says we're Jews by nature. What else does he say about them? These we. Okay. They have believed in who?
Jesus.
Okay. So they're believers. All right. What else does it say about them? I heard. What'd you say, Renee? They're justified by faith. Okay. Anything else? Okay, and so it says that they are justified by faith. What's the contrast to that here?
The works.
We're not justified by the works of the law. Okay, what did you learn from marking the word justified?
Justice, though I have never sinned.
Okay, we've heard that saying before, just as if I had never sinned. Did you have an opportunity to do a word study online? Remember, I showed you, I can't remember if I showed you the first lesson or if that was the introduction to inductive Bible study, but if you go to BibleStudyTools.com and you look up a verse, like I looked up Galatians 2:16. And if you make sure the settings that you click the little box that says Strong's number, then those words are highlighted. And you click on that word, and the Greek lexicon will come up. And so the Greek word is diakio. I can't remember where I said it. Because you can click the little speaker. Anyway, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means to render righteous, to declare, pronounce, one to be just or righteous or such as he ought to be. So justified is to be declared righteous. Okay? And so we see that we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by faith. We are not declared righteous how? By the works of the law. There is nothing we can... Do you see now why God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? because we are not declared righteous by the works of the law. That's an Old Testament verse. So if you know, we can, sometimes we get this idea in our minds that it was one way in the Old Testament to be saved and one way in the New Testament. No, it's all the same. It's all the same because, and we're going to get there finally after the holidays, but when we get to Abraham, we're going to see that won't preach with Abraham. Why? Why was Abraham not just
the law?
The law came 430 years after Abraham. So, and you know, obviously he's very revered. Zodiades, Spiros Zodiades, has written some great Bible study tools. He's talked about the word justify. He said it's spoken, this word, this Greek word here, it's spoken especially of the justification bestowed by God upon men through Christ, through the instrumentality of faith. And he specifically references this verse here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And he says, where faith is stressed as the means of being justified. And so, faith is what brings justification, not the law. Okay? I posted in our Facebook group that commentary by Warren Wiersbe that called Be Free. It's a commentary on Galatians. And apparently there's a whole series, and each one's called Be Something, the Be series. And I just picked this up at the bookstore. Warren Wiersbe, Wiersbe. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord, but great preacher of the gospel. But he says about this word justified, justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification is an act, not a process. Okay, why is that important to understand, that justification is an act, not a process? Because keeping the law is a process, but justification is not. It's an act.
Go ahead. I was going to say, it's like forgiveness is an act. You don't earn it. You know.
Now we do have sanctification.
Sanctification.
That is a process. I'm still in it. I'm not nearly as far along as I think I should be. But sanctification is a process, but justification is not, because you, when the moment of salvation, you are declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. It says, Warren Wiersbe says, it's the act whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. It's an act, not a process. Okay, let's flip over and let's look at Romans chapter 3. We looked at a couple of verses over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Gary, would you read that for me? Romans 3, 19 and 20.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Okay, and see, he just said declared righteous. It's translated there, declared righteous. And my version says justified, but that's what it means, that we're justified. We are declared righteous, not because of works of the law, because it says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be justified. But what does it say comes through the law?
The knowledge that we have sinned.
Okay. And does everybody remember my example about the chocolate on the face? Were you here when I said that? And how, and it was actually Kay that met somebody in the airport, and she had chocolate all over her face, and you know, she's meeting these like important people, senators or something. And then goes to the bathroom and sees chocolate all over her face, and she's horrified. And so, you know, the mirror is a picture of the law. chocolate's a picture of sin. Can the mirror ever take the chocolate off the face?
No.
What did it do?
Revealed.
It just revealed it. It just showed that there was sin, or there was not sin, but there was chocolate on the face. But that's what the law does. The law is just like we go stand in front of a mirror, and that mirror shows
every flaw.
It does too, doesn't it? It shows every flaw, every sin. Not just what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. The law reveals sin. And it can't, just like the mirror can't take anything off your face, the mirror can't change anything about your appearance. It just shows you who you are. It shows that sin. And so I think it's a great analogy that really holds up here. And Paul is saying again here that no flesh is justified by the works of the law. And it was the same in the Old Testament, the same in the New Testament, it's the same now. The law does not bring justification. Okay, let's look at Galatians. Let's go back to chapter 2. And by the way, our class program will not be as long as last week, because we had three lessons we were basically covering last week in just 2 days today. But it was a lot of ground to cover. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For if I revealed what I had once destroyed, I proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so I might live to God." That's kind of difficult to understand there. You know, sometimes Paul seems to be talking in riddles, and you think, what does he mean? What is he talking about here when he says, if I rebuild what I had once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor?
I almost think that he's talking about rebuilding himself up in the law. He was. He knew the law well. And once he got under grace, we have a tendency to do that.
Okay, and I think that you're right. Here it is. Lots of times, I'm a very visual person, and so I like to sometimes just draw out a stick-figure illustration of what it's saying to help me understand. And so I thought that this is what I did here. Okay. All right, here's my little stick figure, and he's holding the law. Okay. Here's... we'll put 10 commandments on there. Okay, so this is when Paul talks about being under law. Because he says, for through the law I died to the law, so I might live to God. But when here is when he talks about being under the law. And I'm going to put a sad face on here, because it's sad to be under the law. So, he's under law here. So, what changed in Paul's life? What happened?
Salvation.
Okay, he got saved. So now we've got salvation. So he's saying when he got saved, so now, and so he's happy. Now we'll put here because now Christ is in his heart. This is salvation. This is when he talks about Christ in me and verse 20. It's Christ that lives in me. So this is now after salvation, Christ in me. I think it's also when he says, well, before we go talk about verse 18, let's go. So here he is, Christ in him. But now here he is. Another scenario. All right, he's saying Christ in him. But add what back?
The law.
Okay, so then if he tries to add the law back. Okay. And so this is when you add law back to grace.
So he, I think he's giving two scenarios here. Here he is, Christ in me, saved by grace, died to the law. You know, here he is under the law, but now he's in Christ, dead to the law, and Christ in him. But now he adds law back to grace. So here is if he is a if he's abandoning the law here, and this is right, then that makes him a transgressor here, right? Because he's laying aside the law and just saying it's grace. But if he's saying this is right, then here he's transgressed. Why? Because he's added the law back. So you see when he says, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, this is what he's saying. He destroyed the law, and it's Christ in me, but if I rebuild that, I'm adding the law back. If I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor.
I think he's also prefacing what he's getting ready to say in verse 22 about, are you seeing the parallel of Christ's death, burial, resurrection? You just see that whole thing, the old, and now all things are new. So if he's going to be new, then he doesn't need to go back to the old, because then he's back at square one as a transgressor.
Right, because when he did this, if it was a sin to lay aside the law, then he sinned here. But then if he adds it back and it's only grace and no law, then he's sinning here.
Right.
So if he tries to rebuild what he once destroyed, then he's a transgressor. And so he said he can't be. He can't do that because why? Because just like what he said in Romans, no flesh is justified by the law. And the knowledge of sin comes through the law. And so, when he says, if I've revealed what I tried to destroy, in other words, follow the law or seek salvation through the law. So, if Paul believed by faith and was saved by faith and not law, as he clearly states, and he has defended passionately the gospel. Remember, we've already looked at what is this gospel that Paul preached. What was the gospel that Paul preached?
The death,
burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, and he has defended that passionately in Jerusalem. Remember before the council? And it said he even told the Galatians that he did not what?
Feel compelled.
It says that in verse 5 of chapter 2. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that what? The truth of the gospel would remain with you. So he was very passionate about defending the gospel. He says, do I want to please men? Do I want to please God? The answer was obvious. He wants to please God. And so he has defended passionately this gospel of grace through Jesus Christ, of death, burial, resurrection. That's it. And so if he starts adding law back to salvation, then he has revealed himself as a transgressor. Whether it was the first time when he put aside the law or the second time when he added grace back. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does that help? I mean, did anybody have trouble with those verses? It's kind of hard to work through there. And so I really studied and like just kept reading it and praying that I drew this out. And I thought, oh, I think I've got this figured out. And so it wasn't until I was completely done that then I went and read a commentary, and they said almost word for word what I had written down in my notes. And see, that's the blessing of looking at commentaries after you've already studied it out for yourself. Because if it had said something different, then I could have considered that, but at the same time, if I really still felt like that I was right, I'd be able to defend that. I'd be able to defend my position because I studied it myself. But that's why it's really good to not look at commentaries until you've really, really studied it out yourself. So let's look at those awesome verses 19 and 20. I love verse 20. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might what? Live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we mark that word live in verses 19 and 20. What did you learn about the word live?
Well,
Okay? And what he says, he lives to who? And why he did something so that he can live to God.
He died to the law.
He died to the law so that he could live to God. You see how he puts those two things in contrast? And that's why it's so puzzling to me when I have people tell me that Paul did not give up keeping Torah, following the law, when he says right here that he died to the law so that he could live to God. Dan?
Verse 19 could have started, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And I'm having trouble figuring out why he started with "for through the law." Why was that added in? Why is it through the law that he died to the law that he went to live to God?
Does anybody want to answer that?
I say what it says. What I have written down is like basically Paul was worshiping the law. That mm-hmm. was his God, was the law. Worship him. And I may be wrong. And so now he no longer does it. Now he worships the Lord Jesus.
Well, the way I read it is, I think it's what we were talking about with the mirror, that it was through the law he saw that he was a sinner.
They're trying to keep the law.
Yeah, and say, yeah, through the law, he died to the law. That it showed him a need that he had. It showed, the law is what, if there's no law, then there's no transgressor or transgression. And so, for me, that's how I read it. But that is kind of a confusing phrasing there, and that might be something really good to look at a little bit deeper.
I want to write something that's good.
Go ahead.
But I'll keep it. For through the law, it showed me my sin, and then I died to that law.
That's good. That's good.
In Romans 3:20, that's the end. It says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Right.
That same grace.
Yeah. All right, so it says, I died to the law so that I can live to God. And what else do you learn? Look where you mark the word live. What's something else you learned about this word live?
I don't live in me, but Christ lives in me.
Okay, it isn't me who lives. It's who?
Christ
lives in me. And he says, I now live how?
Now the life that I
have
now in my living flesh.
I live by faith. So he's saying I'm still living this life in the flesh, and he's not talking about living that carnal, fleshly lifestyle. He's talking about this physical life. Yeah, this physical life that I now live, this body of flesh that I live in, I now live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. You know, and Sarah Beth reminded me of this yesterday, and I need to go back to doing this because I used to do this every single day. I would look myself in the mirror every day, and sometimes more than once. And sometimes I'd pull down the visor, look in the mirror. I know one time I was on the radio, and I said something about, like, raising your hands while you're driving. I said, hey, that's what knees are for. And she's like, you can't say that on the air. You can't say that on the hands on the steering wheel. So, anyway, but I used to look at myself in the mirror, and I'd say, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. I need to be reminded of that because it's not me who lives. It's Christ in me. That's what that gospel I was talking about, that easy, you need to have fun. This is the fun time of life. That doesn't preach. It doesn't. That will not take you through the hard times. It just won't. It will not hold you when the storms of life come, and they come. Yeah. And so it's not me. So how can I say, I want to go have fun? How can I say, I want to go do this or that? It's just like what James talks about, that we say, oh, I'm going to go to this city and do this. But what we should say
If the Lord says so.
If the Lord wills, then I'll go and do that. And so I think that we've really got to get a hold of this. It's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And I live by faith.
This is purpose.
Right.
His life is meaningful now. He's got a purpose in Christ. He's acting on it.
And before he knew Christ, he was just as passionate about his beliefs then. And so, what does Paul mean when he said he died to the law so that he might live to God?
He had to die from trying to keep the law so that he might live out his faith in Christ.
Okay. So he stopped trying to gain salvation or God's pleasure by keeping the law, by that righteousness that comes from following the law. Because if we can get righteousness by keeping the law, what do we always end up doing?
Bragging.
Boasting. Prideful. I heard somebody say bragging. But that's what we do, is that we end up being prideful about it. That's why he said in Ephesians, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God.
I think that's why he said, for I through the law am dead to the law. Because he realized the very thing that you just said, that it didn't bring any results. It brought him this imbalance in life. Mm-hmm. And then he was like, the last part, now he realized, okay, that didn't work. That brought me no kind of satisfaction. And then he said, I live now through God. I found something that creates some stability and some security in my life.
And remember the week that we talked about Paul's former manner of life? And we looked here in Galatians, but we looked other places in Scripture about what his life was like. And so when he says that he died to the law so that he might live to God, trying to gain righteousness through the law was part of what?
Judaism,
his former life. Because remember, he said, I was advancing in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so that former life that we made a list on that, like what Paul's life was like. And I think everybody's done it in the week. We did the timeline. And so that trying to gain righteousness and salvation through the law, that was part of his former life. But now he lives to God. Christ lives in him, and Christ enables him to live to God. The law could never save. It could only reveal sin. But Christ saves and he enables us. See, the law revealed our sin but couldn't do anything about it. But Christ takes care of our sin and enables us to live.
I don't understand how they got from the law that it was right thing to kill people and persecute them.
Well, remember, they had so many more traditions than there were actually biblical laws that they had added to that. But I don't know if they tried. I don't know that they tried to justify that through the law, but they certainly did. They did not only try to kill, but they actually did commit murder in order to. But was it really to keep the law, or was it to keep their way of life, to keep different power,
political?
Yeah, there and a lot of political power going on there too. Now, before we close, I really want to work on some application here. I don't want to just read these questions and then get a little pat answer. I really want us to try to work through some practical applications here. And if you get that little commentary by Warren Wiersbe on Galatians, at the end of each section, there's some questions, and some of them are really good, insightful questions. And I thought these were some good questions, so I wanted to just pose the questions just like he wrote them and discuss those. He says, Paul insisted that he and Peter were justified by grace through faith in Christ, and that the rules of Jewish culture had thereby become optional. If a person today is saved by grace through faith in Christ, are the rules of Christian culture optional? what are some rules? And first of all, what are some rules of Christian culture?
Our denomination differences.
Okay.
Does that be like, I'm asking, would you like to be baptized or the Lord's Supper every Sunday?
Well, now we know that observing the Lord's Supper and baptism are scriptural ordinances, and we are told to do that.
They don't save you.
But they don't save you. But so I don't call those are ordinances that are scriptural. I don't call that a Christian culture.
Mm-hmm. Christian culture would be like me and her having a relationship.
Really?
Not really, but
I'm saying.
But I'm sorry, there are churches that say it is perfectly okay.
How about church on Sunday?
I'm okay. Working on Sunday or something.
Yeah. Working on Sunday. Angela said, like people that believe worship, that you should worship on Saturday.
Yeah.
Which is the Sabbath or not. Did you know what, Missy?
Yeah, when you have a certain translation that you think is primary over other ones for your Bible.
Okay. Yeah.
Translation.
Yeah, there's a certain translation of the Bible that is the only one that is the Word of God. But think about, and these are things that we're throwing out there that we probably know someone, you know, but what are some things that some Christian culture concepts that we might get caught up in that we need to be challenged on?
Type of music.
Okay.
I think there are a lot of excuses for not coming to church, having a family day on a Sunday, or forsaking the assembly for something else. Mm-hmm.
Because and I think that's interesting because I think that that kind of became a law, you know, that we became legalistic in our thinking about coming to church on Sunday. But I think the pendulum kind of swung way the other way, where I don't need to come at all. But see, what we have to do is we have to challenge that with Scripture. Where do we get that from Scripture? Where do we get from Scripture? What do
don't
you have a Scripture?
Don't
forsake, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Book of Acts, they assemble every single day. Every day. Okay, so you know, there are some things, though, that maybe, like, laws that we put in place that they become this part of our Christian culture, and they're not biblical. So we need to challenge ourselves. I know when we first got married, we went to a church. We lived in Washington State, and it was a very, very legalistic church. The reason we went there was because our neighbors were from Tennessee, and when you're from South Carolina, and your neighbors are your age, and they're from Tennessee, you become best friends. And so that's where they went to church, so we just went with them, and that's where we learned so much. But we kind of had to unlearn some things as the years went on, too, because it's very legalistic. Women could not wear pants.
How about makeup or jewelry?
They wore makeup and jewelry, but they couldn't wear pants. And it was even...
There's some church.
Yeah, there are. Those are some too. That those are things that we add to, and so we, you know, we've got to be able to defend our position from Scripture, and sometimes when we're trying to, we get frustrated because we're trying to defend something that there's no scriptural defense for, and those are the things that we have to let go.
I think the attitude that
has
come from a church where women do not teach. Settings with men and women. And so when I went home and told my husband, he was like, teach? He was joking.
No, if y'all are interested, and this question has come up, and this was something that the pastors talked about before. And I did teach women for years and years and years, just women. And then when y'all, normally my husband isn't here. And so that's when I, at our other church, when I taught, he was always in there too, when it was men in there. And so we always consider ourselves in Priscilla and Aquila mode when we're together, because he doesn't say a lot, but he knows. Sometimes I've already asked him beforehand some of the hard things, but he's there. Okay, I always feel like he's my backup. And y'all know he had to have something he had to take care of tonight, so he's not in here tonight. So, you know, I'm under his authority, and I'm under our pastor's authority. It just happens to be my husband is one of the pastors. This is something that the pastors talked about and decided, you know, whether or not they were in agreement, and they were all in complete agreement. If you're interested, I would be happy to send you a statement that someone had asked Pastor Mike that question recently, and he gave such a loving and biblical response that I told him, I said, well, I just want you to keep in this. So I'm giving him credit. But if y'all would like for me to, I'll post that in the group or
send
it to you. And he's got lots of scriptures in there. And the reason I'm using his words is because he went to the trouble and to put it down so thoroughly. You know, all the things that I believe, he really organized it in a very readable way. But it's got scriptures in there that you're free to look up. Lots of times I give this example. One time, my husband and I were at training, inductive Bible study training in South Carolina, and it was the first time he was in the training, and so there was a break, and so we were having snacks, and we were going, and it was mainly women there, but some men, and he was in a different class than I was, and so anyway, we're talking to some people, and the question came up, do you have, you know, is your Bible study co-ed or just women? And I said, no, mine's just women, and I said, you know, my pastor, at that time, my pastor didn't want to have men in there. He was just more comfortable with it just being women. And I said, whatever he wants is fine with me. I said, it changes the dynamic when, I love y'all guys, but it changes the dynamic when men are in here. And there's just a different dynamic when it's just women, and I love that too. And so, and this woman was standing there. She said, not me. I say, bring them on. And she was just going this, it's like this whole I am woman, hear me for thing. And she walked off, and I looked at Ian, and I said, yuck. And it was just like this really yucky feeling, you know. And so, and I'm not like that. Anybody that knows me, I'm not like that. And so if our pastor said no, then I would be perfectly fine without men being in here. And
But what if you said you couldn't teach?
If they said I couldn't teach at all?
Yeah. Don't they someone say that women are not even allowed to teach?
At all. Well, I'll send you this thing because I'm telling you that's covered too. Because here's the problem. Because Paul is addressing a specific issue in the church, and what does he say? He doesn't just say that a woman, in this passage, that a woman that should teach, what does he say?
She's to be quiet.
She's not even to in church. So we've got to stop and think, okay, there's something I'm not understanding here. I need to look in some other places in Scripture because there's something I'm not getting here. Because if we're going to take that at face value, literally the way some people take that, then that means the minute we walk in the door, we cannot see. And so we know it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. You know, you have another question, too, when it comes to, you know, our children's church would fold if women couldn't teach little boys. Well, when does a boy become a man? You know, in Jewish culture, at the age of 13, you know. And so, you know, you think, well, is it, can a woman that's older than a man or younger, you know, or whatever, or is it spiritual maturity? So anyway, but yes, that is absolutely a Christian culture thing that a lot of people here too don't really even know why they haven't studied it out. But I will, I would be more than happy to send that out, y'all. And I even offered that to Pastor Mike. I said, you know, if this sweet young woman would like to meet with me and the pastor, I'd be happy to. You know, and if Ian said, well, first of all, even if the pastor said I could teach men, and Ian, my husband, said that he didn't want me to teach men,
That would be, that's the authority they are setting.
Darn Skippy.
Okay, so, but just some things that we need to think about. Christian culture. Are the rules of Christian culture optional? All right, and now another question that I thought was really good. How can we respond to friends and neighbors who try to be saved by faith in Christ plus good works? How can we respond to that?
Pray.
Well,
how do
you use that phrase?
How's that
working for you?
Just teach.
How do you know when you've done enough?
I think that's, I know when somebody believes that, it's really dear to their heart. And to me, it just seems like it's so easy to rip that apart, the hopelessness of it, when Christ is the ultimate hope.
And if you're familiar with the book of James, you know, he talks about faith and works.
Yeah.
And sometimes some people think that Paul and James disagree and that they contradict one another. But they're not. They're talking about two different things. Paul is talking about people who are trying to be saved through their good works. And so that's who he's dealing with. He's dealing with these people that are following him around and trying to get people to be circumcised and add the law into salvation. And so he's dealing with that. He's saying, no, we are justified by faith alone. Now, James is dealing with people who are like, you know, I've got faith. I don't have to have any works.
I don't have to do it.
Absolutely, and that's a good point and a good way to say it. Because James is talking about people who say, I've got faith, I don't have to have any other evidence other than the fact that I say that I have faith in Christ. He's saying, no, that's not true. Because if your faith does not move you to serve God, then it's no faith at all and it is useless, he says. It's absolutely useless. You might as well throw it on the trash heap, and that's a nice way of saying it. But so you know, they're talking about the same thing, or two different perspectives and two different issues that they're dealing with. And so, you know, when you have friends or neighbors who try to be saved by their good works, really and truly, when you're trying to deal with behavior of people, we can all do behavior modification. You know, we can get people to clean it up and look right, but does that change their heart? It's so much more effective, y'all, if we will deal with people's heart and help them deal with their heart, help them deal with it biblically, and then, you know, deal with that, their faith and where they are in their relationship with Christ, is what I'm trying to say. If we will help them with that, then the Holy Spirit
does the work.
He does the work. He deals with the things that need to be taken care of.
But even Jesus said, if you clean up the heart, the outside will take care of itself.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because now, and this is what he's talking about, because when that law got laid aside, it's not that we just throw that out and those were bad things and we shouldn't do them. But now we have this law that is written on our hearts. And we're going to talk about that some more. I know we're going to look at those scriptures. That because the Holy Spirit is in there. And it's just like what he said in Galatians 2:20. It's not me that's living. If Christ is in me, it's him living out his life through me. In my body. Yeah. Does anybody have any questions or anything they want to add? And it's perfectly covered, all of those scriptures.
Welcome to my world.
Well, 2:20 talks about that brings freedom. And that freedom is something that I haven't always heard a lot about, but there is freedom when you die yourself and allow Christ.
And we are absolutely going to talk about liberty more. He talks about liberty and freedom more because we've talked about that. We've seen a contrast here between liberty and bondage, and we're going to talk about that more, see what true liberty and freedom in Christ is and what that brings. Anyone else? Honey, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure.
Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word, for its perfection, for its correction and guidance, and Lord, how applicable it is for our lives each and every day. Father, I pray that as we leave here, we would have the word just infiltrate every part of our body, that the love of Christ would pour out of us as we go about our daily lives with our families and friends and our co-workers. Lord, just help people see Jesus through us. Lord, what is accomplished through us, Lord, we just thank you, give you praise for using us in service of the Almighty King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.